I'd like to thank you for joining me today as we continue through our journey on the Faith Project as we look at the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, if you have a Bible, if you want to turn there. But before I begin, let me just a couple of quick announcements. One, it's still interested in knowing if you are interested in one, video services uploaded to something like YouTube or Vimeo, a drive-in worship service, or if you just would like to continue to hear just the audio sermons. The elders are considering those three options, and we're just looking for input as we try to make that decision. And two, we've looked at things at least through the month of June. There's a good likelihood that we will not be having services, even if the state says we can, because of the number of vulnerable individuals within our congregation. And we know we would love to be able to get together, but we want to keep everybody's health and safety in mind as we try to make those decisions. So please bear with us as we try to make the wisest decision and look to the future. Again, our sermon this morning is coming from Luke chapter 4, and we are going to go ahead, and I just have to say, you know, I hate election years. Not because I don't enjoy the privilege of having my say in the selection of leaders and of legislative matters, but rather because I hate all of the rhetoric, the vitriol, the blatant lies, and the not-so-blatant lies. I so much dislike the fact that what is meant to be an opportunity to learn about a candidate and their beliefs, leanings, or voting record has become a platform for telling us how bad and awful the opposing candidate or candidates are. Yet we have to try to fork through the piles of political and verbal manure and find what is the real position of the candidates, and then decide if we can believe what it is they say that they believe, or what it is they say that they're going to try to do. This is not to say that we wouldn't have to do the decision making if there wasn't the mudslinging. It's just that it probably would be a little easier to do. Last week we looked at a healing where Jesus let it be known, though in somewhat of a cryptic form, that he was God. This week we're going to see that he's going to let it be known that he is the servant of the Lord and what his mission is. This time he isn't going to use an action. He is simply going to make a proclamation and let the audience decide if he is who he claims to be, and if he will be able to accomplish all that he claims he can do. As we do that, we're going to take a step back chronologically to look at an incident slightly before the healing that we looked at last week. This week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. This is what Luke records. He says, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This morning, once again, we're going to see that Jesus is going to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, about who he is and what his mission is. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is what Jesus said about who he is. There's one thing that's clear from this passage of Scripture. We know that it comes from the prophet Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and the first half of verse 2. And it's talking about a time when God would come, God would send his messenger, his servant, to do his work. And from very early, after Isaiah gave this prophecy, it began to be looked at as a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the one that Israel was longing for, the one that Israel was looking for and waiting for, the anointed one of God who was going to come and set the people free. And this is one of the reasons, this passage is one of the reasons that the Israelites would look at the Messiah in the way that they did, and that they were looking for somebody who was coming to be a king, somebody who was coming to be a rescuer, who would rescue them from the oppression of the overlords. And at the time when Jesus was alive, that happened to be the Roman government. And so as Jesus says this, he's making a statement about the fact that he is the Messiah. And he can say this looking backwards in his own recent history. And we looked at this several weeks ago when we talked about Jesus and his baptism. Jesus' baptism was his anointing. And the Messiah, or the Christ, as its Greek translation from the Hebrew would be, the Messiah, the anointed one, or is the anointed one. The Christ is the anointed one. And so Jesus can look at this and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he looks back to the baptism that took place at the Jordan River at the hands of John the Baptist. Pardon me. John baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. Jesus was anointed. He is the Messiah. He's also anointed as the king. Anointing was something that was, there are three groups of people who were really anointed at different times throughout the history of Israel. One of them was a prophet, very rarely, but occasionally a prophet would be anointed. More frequently, the high priest would be anointed, and the king would be anointed. And so as Jesus is being anointed in the Jordan River, and as Jesus is speaking here about his ministry, one of the things that we should see is he is being anointed to lead the kingdom. In fact, throughout the Gospels, one of the things that we commonly see Jesus doing is preaching either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Two ways of discussing the same thing. But Jesus was anointed at his baptism to be the leader of the kingdom. But as Jesus uses this particular passage, and as Jesus is going to teach throughout his ministry, one of the things that we'll see, and one of the reasons that Jesus is very cryptic about his identifying himself as the Messiah, is because it's going to be a different kind of kingdom. While the Israelites were looking and waiting for somebody to come and to physically heal people, to preach the good news of freedom to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to release the oppressed, and they were waiting for somebody to come in as a king and to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus is coming, and the kingdom is going to look different. And so Jesus is being a little more cryptic about his being the Messiah, about his being the one that God had sent to rescue the people. While the Messiah is straightforward in this passage, looking back to Isaiah chapter 60, 1 verses 1 and the first half of 2, there's also in this a little bit more that Jesus is showing, at least it looks that way, and that would be the suffering servant that is found several places throughout the prophet Isaiah, as well as the Messiah being there. And Jesus is, in a way, putting the two of these together to help describe and help explain the difference in his being the Messiah than what the Israelites were looking for. And so we can look at a couple of those passages from the book of Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 6. And this is, pardon me, I have the wrong thing written down. One of the great things about recording this is I was able to stop and figure out exactly where I wanted to be. And it was should have been 58:6. My finger must have gotten a little off on as I was typing that. But this is what Isaiah chapter 58:6 says. It says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." In saying this, Jesus is bringing in more than just the Messiah here. And we see this even more so when we go to Isaiah chapter 42, where it speaks of the servant of the Lord. And beginning in verse 1, Isaiah writes, he says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope." This is what the God, the Lord, says. "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, for the captives from prison, or to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." In Jesus, in talking about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, looks to that servant and even the suffering servant of Isaiah to help us to see what his mission is to be. And that's the second thing I want us to look at. That's the second thing that we see Jesus pointing out. First is who he is, the Messiah and the suffering servant. The second thing is, what is his mission? What is it that Jesus came to this earth to do? The first of those, I think, would have to be to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. the good news of the kingdom of God, that God in his pure holiness, in his grace and his mercy, in his love and his affection for people that he created, sent his Son to become one of us and to live among us so that he could make a way for us to come back to him, even though sin is still at work, even though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it. Jesus came to preach the gospel. And throughout the four accounts of Jesus' life, what we see him doing over and over and over again is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he does that in several different ways. He does it at so many times throughout his ministry that we couldn't focus on just one or two and say that's what the kingdom is about. But Jesus came and he was preaching and teaching about what the kingdom was really supposed to look like and what the kingdom was really supposed to be. And that is the people of God returning to God through the blood of Jesus Christ to live out the way that God desired and created us to live, to restore us eventually to what Adam had before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that is for God to live with us and among us. That is the good news that is being preached to the poor. Jesus also says that he has been sent to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Now, the prisoners that Jesus is speaking of aren't those that are sitting in prison somewhere in Herod's court or in the court of Caesar, but he's talking about those who are being held prisoners by the enemy, those who are being held prisoner by the spiritual enemy of God who's waging war against God, who are being held prisoners by sin that is present and prevalent in their lives, and also to proclaim freedom to those who are being held in bondage by death, either those that have already died who knew the Lord or those who are yet to die who will know the Lord. Jesus came to proclaim freedom and power over death. And he says that he came also to bring recovery of sight for the blind and to release those who are oppressed. And in some sense, we see this Jesus doing this physically. And throughout his ministry, Jesus at different times does this physically. And the purpose and the reason behind him doing it physically is to proclaim and to back up his message and show that he is the Son of God. But also to give us a taste, to give us a foretaste of what is to come when he returns the second, or comes back the second time, to take his followers home to be with him. And so we see this throughout his ministry. Jesus will heal the blind. He will heal the deaf. He will heal the mute. He will heal the dumb. He will give those who are lame the ability to walk. Those who are oppressed by evil spirits, he will drive out those evil spirits, and he will free people from those kinds of things. But we also see in Jesus' ministry that he is opening the sight of people who see who he really is, who see what he's saying and what he's proclaiming, and they come to understand spiritually, their eyes are open, and they see the truth spiritually, that Satan blinds us as people in this world from. Our eyes have to be open to see the truth of the kingdom, to see the truth of who Jesus is. And one of the things Jesus came to do was to open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf spiritually, so they could hear the truth of the kingdom of God, and they could enter into the kingdom of God because they were looking for him. The last thing that Jesus says from the passage in Isaiah in chapter 61 is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this was a time that Israel was looking for, when God would send his Messiah and put his favor on them. It was also something that God had prepared Israel to see as he gave them the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, when everything was supposed to stop throughout all the land of Israel, and everybody's land was supposed to go back to the owners of the inheritance that was given by God. They were all supposed to be able to go back to their ancestral lands in the year of Jubilee. It was the year of the Lord's favor. And in a way, what Jesus is coming to do is to offer us a spiritual Jubilee. It is the year of the Lord's favor. The Israelites were looking at it as that year when God would come with his Messiah, and suddenly Israel would be free. Free from enemies, free from oppression, free to worship Yahweh as Yahweh had asked them to do so many years before. Free to live by the covenant regulations without any interference from the outside. They were looking forward to the year of the Lord's favor. But what they were really looking forward to is the verse that, or the part of verse 2 from Isaiah 61 that Jesus didn't mention. Because the second part of that, it says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus, in showing that his kingdom and his mission is different than what the Israelites were looking for, stopped before he got to the second part of that verse. He said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but he doesn't say the day of God's vengeance, because the day of God's vengeance will come. It's like John writes in John chapter 3, 16, when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. But those who do not believe have been condemned already." The day of vengeance is coming. The day will come when Jesus will return. And though the year of the Lord's favor is present, the year of God's, or the day of God's vengeance is going to be there as well in this time of judgment. Jesus is coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's coming to proclaim salvation that's available to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And one day, that vengeance will come. But his mission, when he was here on earth the first time, was not to bring God's vengeance, but God's favor. And so he's, by not saying the second part of that verse, he's changing up his mission from what the Israelites were looking for. Well, if this is what Jesus came to do, if just this is who Jesus is, we have to ask the question, what does it mean for us? I mean, we're living 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words. Well, I know, nearly 2,000 years. We're probably about 10 years short of that. But Jesus is speaking to the Israelites, and he's talking to them at the synagogue in Nazareth. What does that mean for you and me living in the middle of Illinois in 2020? Well, I think that it really comes down to understanding that we're here to serve in Christ's stead. We're here, you and I, we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And I like the way Michael Gorman puts it in his book Abide and Go when he's talking about discipleship. He says discipleship is missional. To be a disciple of Christ means that we are on mission for Christ. We're here to serve in Jesus' stead. Jesus came and he had his mission that he carried out. And we see that through the four gospel accounts. And we're going to continue looking at those for several more weeks as we consider the life of Jesus and what God is doing through him. But we're called to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus was sent by God on a mission. Well, as disciples, you and I are sent on mission by Jesus Christ to do some of the same kinds of things that Jesus did. We may not be able to physically heal people. Jesus still can. We can pray for people and he can heal still. We may not be able to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, those who are held in bondage by Satan, but we can lead them to Jesus and tell them about the good news that Jesus can free them and help them to come to understand what it is that Jesus is saying, and therefore opening the eyes, their spiritual eyes, so they can see the truth and they can be freed, not by us, but by Jesus. You see, discipleship is missional. We don't become disciples so that we can sit in a pew on Sunday morning. We don't become disciples so that we can study the Word of God together in a Bible study or a Sunday school class. Those are important for us to understand who we are supposed to be as disciples. But we become disciples so that we can in turn go on mission with Jesus, so that Jesus can put his Spirit within us and the Spirit can work through us to carry out the work that Jesus has already been doing since he was here the first time, through his apostles and through the followers of them and through their followers and their followers and their followers for two millennia now. We become disciples so that we can go on mission. And here's what our mission is. If we look at what Jesus is doing, that's our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel, to go out into the world and preach the good news. Now, when I say preach the good news, I'm not saying that everybody has to stand up on a platform and talk to a group of people at any one time to tell them the good news. When I talk about preaching the gospel, that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is to go to your neighbor and tell them about the good news. To go to your coworker and tell them about the good news. To go to somebody that you have a relationship with that has given you the right and the opportunity to tell them the good news. And we have that opportunity to preach the good news to people, to tell them about freedom, to tell them about the promise that God has made about life through Jesus Christ. We also can offer people physical and mental health. You know, Maybe we can do that as people who have studied the Word of God and know how to help people with their mental health. Or maybe we can simply, by telling them the Scripture, help them with their mental health. Or maybe I know that there's a few of you in our congregation who are nurses and are related in other related fields who work in the medical profession. I think that God works through people like you to help bring physical healing so that at times, at least, we get the opportunity to tell people the good news. But here's the other side of that. Any one of us can do the same thing because any one of us has the opportunity to pray for people's physical health and to pray for their spiritual health and to pray for their mental health, to help people, not because of what we are doing, but because of what the Spirit is doing, because of what Jesus is doing that He might be using us for. And we have that opportunity. And we have the responsibility to proclaim the paradox of a coming salvation and judgment. We have the responsibility of telling people that there is a day coming when either they physically will die and their eternity will be set, or that Jesus Christ will return. And at that moment, when Jesus Christ returns and calls His followers to meet Him in the air, at that moment, everybody's eternity will be set. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to proclaim that that day is coming, and everybody has to make a decision before that day comes for them, of whether or not they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or whether they will refuse the offer of God to deal with their sins and to offer them life. You see, Jesus came as the Messiah. He came as the anointed one of God, who was anointed to be the king of a coming kingdom. But He was also came as the herald of that coming kingdom. That kingdom wasn't what the Israelites were looking for, but it was what they needed so desperately. It is the same kingdom that we need above all else, because we can do nothing to earn our own salvation. We can do nothing to make ourselves any better in the sight of God. We need somebody to come and to undo what was introduced through Adam and Eve and the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the rebellion and the sin that entered into humanity. We need Jesus Christ to deal with that. And we can be free, whether we are sitting in a prison cell, whether we're living in a communist country, if we're living in the United States with some of the greatest freedoms in the world, we can be in captivity or we can be free, depending on what we choose to do with Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to send me an email, to give me a phone call. I'd love to visit with you about what that means and about what that looks like. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, this message is about being on mission. It is about being a disciple who abides in Christ and goes to the lost and dying to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ.